What am I going to do today? As we had finished the book of Leviticus, and many of you have not been here for the entire duration of what we have been going through in the book of Leviticus. And so I'm going to have an overview today on it, and it's relatively going to go relatively fast, and there's going to be very little time for, shall we say, communications coming back, because it would wind up taking in too much time. And basically, you have questions, maybe you should ask the person sitting next to you, what did he say about this before? You know, and so maybe you could have somebody new telling you something different. The book of Leviticus, there are a lot of things in it which sometimes we do not really pay attention to in our world today, in the 22nd century, is because it's really kind of like not really real. It's ancient history and kind of unimportant, and well, yeah, we have to go through the book of Leviticus because, you know, now we have to go through the word, and that's it, you know. But the truth is, you know, Daniel has explained to you many times, and I have too, but Daniel more so, that when you go through the book of Leviticus, you will find that there are times when it says, thus says the Lord, he's either talking to Moses on top of the mountain, or he's talking to Moses and or Aaron inside the tabernacle itself that's already been built. And so when we go in there, it's not in a what we call chronological order. God does not work in chronological order. He works on precepts and precepts and precepts in a pattern that we could be able to see, oh, this story is like this story, like this story. This law is like this law, it's like this law. That's the reason why in the book of Leviticus you'll have several times the law seems to repeating itself, but in reality it's going into a cluster. This is what I'm talking about here. And another subject matter comes up, and he talks about it here. And another subject matter comes up, he'll pick up what he had picked up over here, the first one, and bring it back into here for a clarification so we can see those three subject matters have a connection with one another. That's how God does his work, and most of you know that. It's even more noticeable in the book of Numbers, when we get into the book of Numbers, that it's completely out of sequence. And the reason why it's out of sequence is not because God thinks in sequential of time, but in sequence of events. With that being said, I'm going to go rapidly through the book of Leviticus. You do not have to turn to these things very often, but there are times I will probably tell you, I want you to take a look at this. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, 2, 3, it talks about basically what offerings are. Verse 2 of Leviticus, chapter 1, is speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any one of you bring an offering to Yahuwah, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. So we know we have an offering that's come. Now, what is offering? Offering in Hebrew is korban. A korban in Hebrew does not mean what you think it may mean. It means basically you're bringing something to the Creator of heaven and earth. You're approaching Him, not somebody else. You're approaching Him. So every time you have in your English translation, they use the word offering, it is you are approaching God with something. Not approaching a friend, not approaching a priest, you're approaching God with something. And there are different things that God has He wants you to present to Him. And you don't present to Him what you would like to present. You present to Him what He says He wants presented to Him. And this book of Leviticus is very, very clear in detail of exactly what is a korban. What is it that you are going to bring and present before God? And He sets down the rules of what He wants and what He doesn't want. And He gets really harsh and angry if you do not do what He wants you to bring forth to Him on a korban or an offering, whatever it may be. I want to go to chapter 2 here in verse 16. And I want you to take a look at this particular verse, chapter 2, verse 16. This is called the Minhah offering. And very important about the Minhah offering. We'll go a little bit today. When the priest shall, verse 16, shall burn the, and it says memorial in some of your translations, portion, part of his beaten grain, and part of its oil, and all of the frankincense, as an offering made by fire to Yahuwah. This is where that the handful, just a handful of the menhach, is to be put into the fire for it to become into a blaze. Now that particular word that says memorial is basically is azkarata, which means you will do this in memory of something. Now, right now, you look at it, what does it memory of? Well, we look back and we see, well, it must have been, yeah, okay, Egypt coming out, and they had to eat unleavened bread. Well, yes, however, why must this be done? And what's the purpose of this particular handful, which is called in Hebrew, kodoshim? That one handful that is cast and put upon the fire and turns into smoke, rises up and goes up into smoke and ascends, in a sense, up into the heavens. And that's what God says is a sweet aroma unto me. Now, it's a fine, very fine beaten grain, and all the outer shell is completely gone. It's very fine grain, and oil is added to it. Now, what is that picture? It pictures basically that of the house of Israel, of the menhach offering, which is a very, very important offering to God, you will take a handful of it and you will throw in the fire, and it's kodoshim to me. It is most holy unto me. That's the only thing that he's listed as the most holy unto him. Holy of holies, we wouldn't call that. And that has to do with, because the Messiah is going to come out of the house of Israel. And we are the what kind of we are the wheat or the barley that comes forth from the earth. We are what's called the bread of the earth. Out of that grain will come forth a very specific portion of it, which has to do with just one thing, and that grain has to be very important, and it has to be that which is holy unto me. Most holy unto me is that particular part. Now, chapter 4, just real quickly, you don't have to go there for right now. He's talking about when people are committing sin. What's the chatah? You're committing a sin, and it says unintentionally. And verse 2. Now, the word unintentionally in Hebrew does not mean, oh, I didn't know it. No. In this particular location, it says, you knew you were going astray. Now that you've gone astray, certain things you must do to pay for that that sin or that transgression. There's another one that's called the guilt offering. We've heard that one, right? There's a sin offering and there's a guilt offering. Now, guilt offering is a little different. Guilt offering is when you are doing something and you do not, quote, know, quote, that is contrary to the Torah. And then you go and you find out by a court of law, in this case, the law of God, and find out that you have actually transgressed the law. Now you must bear the guilt. And that's the one you pay an extra 20% on top of the damage. Because that when you do something that don't contrary to God, and though you haven't looked into the laws of God, but you go ahead and do it because you figure that's what God would like for you to do, and lo and behold, you find out later, no, I had not intention for that. You actually bring penalty upon others. Especially if a leader, someone who is a teacher, somebody who is teaching you something or leading you something, and all of a sudden he brings the whole congregation along with him, or the whole city, or the whole community, or the whole nation. And then God says, ah, that's not what I had in mind, and you didn't check me out first. And then there's guilt. Guilt comes, and what happens? Penalty comes upon the people who are who did not know themselves. They're innocent of the problem, but they have to pay a penalty, don't they? How, you don't think that doesn't happen in your world? How many times has our government enforced and done something for you, and it was contrary, but you still had to pay the price, even though you had nothing to do with it? Over and over and over again, that happens. That happens. It's very, very common in history. So God has a way of cleaning it up. And that's where the guilt offering comes in. The sin offering is one thing, a guilt offering is something entirely different. We got that part? Okay, and we'll move along here real quickly. Verse 6 of chapter 4, very, very important. You know, he asks, when the sin offering comes, and he has to do the offering, he takes the, the blood of the animal and seven times dips his hand, seven times splatters on the curtain, or what's called the veil. Now, how many of you remember what the word veil means in Hebrew? To be torn. That's what the veil is. The veil is to be torn. And that Hebrew means, basically, is to be torn in such a point that it is not repairable. All right. That leads us into the Messiah, doesn't it? His body was totally destroyed. And that's the veil, which the Hebrew talks about. It is the body of the Messiah. It is the veil. And it's totally destroyed. It cannot be put back together again. And so that was the thing we look back on. We say, wow, the veil, the very beginning was that which must be torn apart. That which will be torn apart or that which must be destroyed. And here we have the picture of the Messiah. In that veil, picturing the veil, and that veil had cherubims on it. Right? And so it was a very beautiful veil. However, the design of it was for one thing. For it to be torn apart. And what happened when the Messiah was killed? We know what happened to that veil, right? It was torn asunder. It could not be repaired. Could not be repaired. Once that's done. But then, of course, it says we get to enter into chapter 8. Real quickly. I'm moving along real quickly because I know you want to get in the party. So just follow along with me as fast as you can. If you've been here with me, you already know what I'm going to say. But if you have not been with me, you're going to have to ask some of your friends. In chapter 2, we have here Aaron and his sons, and they were to have their garments, their holy garments, the holy oil, and they were to have an offering. It's supposed to last for 7 continuous days inside the tabernacle. And inside that tabernacle, they had to have certain things, including unleavened bread or matzah, for those 7 days. You remember that? Okay, now after they finished the entire process, something took place. Chapter 9 took place. The last verse of chapter 33, of verse 8, he says, "You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the day of your consecration," when you have finally been blessed or you've been cleaned up, you've prepared to be my servant. 7 days is the completion. We understand that point. Now we come in here on the 9th chapter, and then it came. This is very, very important. Listen very carefully. The very first verse, in verse 9, chapter 1. Very important. "It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel." So we have 3 groups of people, right? We have whom? Aaron, his sons, and the elders. Not all the people, just the elders. Drop down to verse 23. All the things that took place. We won't go through that entire chapter. Nice, wonderful, beautiful chapter. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting," meaning the tabernacle, "came out and blessed the people." Now this is a very fascinating thing that took place. "Then the glory of Yahuwah appeared to all," it says in your translation, "to all the people of Israel, but to all the elders of Israel," because there was 3 groups of people there. So the elders of Israel were there, and guess what happened to them? Verse 24, a fire came down from Yahuwah and consumed the holah offering, or the holah kaban, and the fat of the altar. And then the elders of Israel saw it. What do? They shouted and fell on their faces. Now, do you think they shouted, "Hallelujah," or do you think they shouted because they're scared to death? Yeah. Awesome thing would take it. This has to do with the 8th day of the sanctification of the high priest and his family. And that's why it's so important on this day, on this 8th day, for them to do this. Now, we come into this picture. Chapter 10 is immediately following right after chapter 9. There's no break in the thought. Still on that 8th day, after all this took place, guess what happened? 2 sons of Aaron did something. Now, I'm going to try to explain this to you. I'll go more explanation a little bit later. It's called profane fire. Now, that's a really horrible, lousy translation for the word in Hebrew. It doesn't mean strange, like strange fire. He took the fire from the pit over here. It was outside the tabernacle. No. What did they do? They took their incense, right? They took incense. They took the cup and they put incense in it to light it. To glorify themselves, but to glorify God. All right, now what happened here? What took place here? And he says, before Yahuwah, which he, Yahuwah, did not command them. Remember I said before? When we think about God, sometimes we think God is a very lenient creator. And he's okay with things that are kind of out of order. He's okay with things that are kind of like, oh, this is clean, but I'll accept that. This is unclean, but I'll accept that. Well, I know you're only human. And your weaknesses, and yeah, you fall into sin. I'll accept you. Come as you are. Right? You've heard that statement before, right? Come as you are. Oh, I'm a sinner. I just got through butchering or committing, just got to raping a little girl. I'm coming to church. Take me as I am. What, does that think God's going to say that? Well, we say, well, of course not. Well, what about something minor? What about something that doesn't really matter? What about if you decided to say, well, and you take God's name in vain, and you say, oh, well, I'm going to go to church anyway. And we say, well, no, God will overlook that, because all you have to do is repent. Well, you know, you take God's name in vain, there's real serious situations that take place, right? We won't go into there. Don't have to. But I'm saying, in the book of Leviticus, when you start seeing it, you start seeing the picture, we have this 10th chapter, and he does something horrible, which we ourselves have a hard time. And verse 3, he says, now this is very important, he said, by those who come near, those who karban me, come near to me, karban to me, these what these two men were doing. They were going off into the yo-yo land. They were going before the creator of heaven and earth. And lo and behold, he says, before all the people, I must be glorified. How? Weren't they trying to glorify God? So, yes, they were. Not the way God wants to be glorified. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important why the Torah is written, why the law is written, why the book of Leviticus is written, is for us to understand what he wants, how he thinks, what is right to him, what is holy to him, what is glory to him. What is it that's more important? Well, we say, well, he's a brutal person. Why don't he just take people as they are? Well, he doesn't. He's clean us all up. Oh, very fascinating. This moves right into chapter 11, which is about what? Clean and unclean foods. What you take in matters to God. He also tells you what to do when you take it in and how you resolve getting it out. At the same time, there are certain things that we will see that he says, no matter what you do, it's an abomination. No matter what you consume, it's an abomination to me. That I will not accept. All right, let's go on. Here it says, chapter 11, verse 2, says, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Chapter verse 44, for I am Yahuwah your Elohim. You shall therefore concentrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, neither shall you defile yourself with any creepy thing that creeps on the earth. For I am Yahuwah, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. Now we have to figure out, how holy are you? Now we cannot be as holy as God. No, wait a minute, God commands us. How can we do that? We have to look at what he says holiness is, not what some church says what holiness is. We have to go to the Torah, find out what is holiness to God. What's the other word for holiness? That which is clean. Right? Chapter 11 tells you what is clean. Oh, and then he says, this is holy unto me. This is what cleanliness. I am clean, you are clean. This is how you need to be clean. Can you, as a human being, flesh and blood human being, can you at least do chapter 11? Okay, so we got that part. So when you do what chapter 11 tells you to do, and you actually put it, you are being holy as he is holy, right? Is that hard to understand? There's no halo around you. No one has to come up and tell you, no priest, no teacher, not a friend, not a relative, not a mom, not a dad, only you. You present yourself before the living God and say, I have done what chapter 11 says. Good. Now you are holy as he is holy. When it comes to that one, now he goes into other things. We won't go into detail there, but if you go to chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, what do you find? Over and over and over again, he teaches us what is clean and unclean in all areas of our life. That includes how we should clean ourselves, how our house should be, and how our food should be, how our clothes should be. Everything you can think of is listed there in 12th, 13th, 14th, and 15th chapter. Right? I mean, we're not going to go through the day, but just it's a long, laborious period of time. If you haven't gone through those chapters, go from 11th chapter all the way to the 16th, 15th chapter and see what he says. And the issue is, be you holy because I am holy. That leads us to the 16th chapter. What happened in the 16th chapter? Now, he says, if you understand that, and we are here to learn and to understand what is sanctified by God, what is holy by God, all those things you listed in the 12th, 13th, 14th, and 15th chapter, if you do them, then you are holy as he is holy. Now the internal part happens, right? Now the 16th chapter, he says, this is how I will atone for your iniquities, your sins, and your transgressions. It has to do with the two goats, right? And we know that had to do the Messiah cleaning us all up. A job. One of the goats is out of your life. He no longer, and what does he carry with him? All the iniquities. He no longer is in your land, he's no longer in your home, he's no longer in your life, no longer part of you. Now, can you actually do that in your real world? If you say no, then you have not accepted the atonement. If you say yes, then you accepted the atonement. You accepted the covering. All right. Now, go on rapidly. So I better try to get this thing done. To spend a little more time in the 17th chapter. So I want you to turn to the 17th chapter. After he said how he's going to clean you up, after he tells you how you yourself, how you concentrate yourself on not only what you eat, but what you wear, how you walk, how you think, and your lifestyle, now we go into another point. And he says, now, I want you to do something. Chapter 17, verse 3. Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, God's which one, and does not bring it to the door, the tabernacle of meeting, to offer an offering unto you, or offering a kalon unto Yahuwah or Elohim, there before the tabernacle of Yahuwah, the guilt of blood shed shall be imputed on him. He has shed blood. Wow. You mean to tell me that I want to give a sacrifice to God? I want to give this lamb. I want to give this cow. Or I want to give this whatever it is that's sacred, that God says this is the clean animal. And I want to do that. And I want to bypass the tabernacle. I want to bypass the sanctuary of his place. And I could do it on my own. Because, see, God knows in my heart that is just honorable, and I'm honoring him. What does he say? You're guilty of murder. Wow. Death sentence. Now, isn't that very heavy? Don't you think it's pretty heavy? course it is. You think God is not a heavy person? God is an extremely heavy person. And what we have in our society, we don't appreciate God. We don't fear Him. We don't think that He really has any power, any authority, any jurisdiction, or any say-so in our world. We turn around and we do what we want to do, and we say, well, God loves me. Really? Is He mad at you? Well, we'll get the 26th chapter today, and we'll find out, yeah, He gets mad. Even after all this is finished, we have a hard time. It's very fascinating. I want to drop down real quick to verse 7 of 17. It says, they shall no more offer sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statue forever for them outside, without their congregation. So when they were doing the sacrifices outside of the sanctuary, guess what God called it? Harlotry. Harlotry? To demons. Harlotry? To demons? Wait a minute. I'm doing it for the name of God. No, He says it's harlotry. This tells us that we have, or we had, or that the land that they are going to enter, or the land that they were entering in, or came out of, practiced such things. And God says, no more. Now, He says this after the Day of Atonement, or the event that takes place in the Day of Atonement. Not necessarily chronological order, but first we have 17th, the 16th chapter of how He is going to make a covering for all sins, transgressions, and iniquities. And then He said, by the way, now that you are in this state, I want you to know something. Don't do what you've done before. Don't even think about it. Whose job is it? Whose job is it to kill the goat, to kill the lamb? Where are you supposed to take it to? All right. So that tells you who is going to, in your life, in your personal private life, who really do you take the carbine to? That's right, because He is our high priest. And if we just kind of take it for granted, I've got a slight idea what He wants. What? You better go to the New Testament and reread what He says. Find out where He really said, and you find out what He really wants. We're not going to go there today. All these are pictures of things. Pictures of the physical. It tells us something about God on a spiritual realm and what He really is after inside of us. What He really wants with us internally. It may be something like saying, oh, I have to go through this stuff. Yeah? So we have a picture, an overview of what's going on. Playing the harlot. Now, immediately after that comes chapter 18. You don't have to go there. It's only a couple of verses I want to go with here. So I'm going awful fast because I want to reach to a very critical point. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinance. Remember what I said to you before? Remember what I said? Oh, God, bring us out of here, right? Okay, I got you out. Where am I going to send you? Well, first I'm going to tell you what my laws are. And I want you to live by them, statutes, tell you what's clean, what's unclean. I want you to do this part of your world, your life. I want you to know this is what's all about. I'm going to take you into a land that I cannot stomach. I'm going to put you amongst a people I can't tolerate. Oh, why didn't He put us with a bunch of people He tolerates with? Why didn't He go put us with a bunch of people? Why didn't He put them with a bunch of people who get along with God? Who love God? Who love mercy, who love kindness, who love charity, who love all that. No, He put them, and by the way, in your world today, you live in today, you are in a world of, do they love God? Well, you say, well, some do, some don't. How, but they, are they doing something that's abominable? Well, according to God, listen to what He says about the land of Canaan. Would you like to have God deliver you from your trials, your difficulties, your handicaps, or deliver you from this curse that you're in or you feel you're in? And He says, okay, I've got you out of here. Now you are. And He says, oh, thank you, Lord. You've done such a wonderful thing. You've blessed me abundantly. And He said, by the way, now I've taken you out. I want you to go over there. Wait a minute. Egypt was better. I want you to go there. Egypt was wonderful. I want you to go over there. But Egypt had all this wonderful wealth and power and good food. I want you to go there. But those people? Yeah, I want you over there. Is that a blessing? Well, you answer your own question, all right? You answer and you figure it out. God's not going to deliver us into a world of utopian. He's going to deliver us into a world where people are what? Sinners doing abominable things, doing wicked things, doing bad things. And what are we supposed to do about it? Don't participate in it. Is that simple? You say, peer pressure. Hey, wait a minute. My greatest peer pressure, quote, in a quote, if I use that word, has got to be Elohim. I want pressure from Him. I want pressure from His apostles. I want pressure from His prophets. I want pressure from His word over any peer pressure in my world. Is it going to be hard in this world? What did Jesus say? It is very difficult. It's not a piece of cake, not cheesecake. In fact, it's downright hard. And life is hard. And I have sent you into a world. You're now called out of the world. Are you in the world or are you of the world? You better be careful what you're saying here. Give me a bad shake there.
I'm a careful one.
The 19th chapter, he says, now, I am, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahuwah, your Elohim, am holy. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice. You shall not partial the poor, nor partial the mighty. You must do what is just, no matter what. In verse 16, 17, and 18, I want you to go there. Because, you know, this is one of the scriptures that Jesus was asked, what are the greatest law? And what did He say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like the first, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen carefully. This is where He got it from. He didn't throw a word out there. He said, go back and listen to what it says. And sometimes in our world, we just say, well, I love my neighbor. However, wait a minute. God says, if you really love your neighbor, look what I said you must do if you love your neighbor. Number one. Verse 16, you shall, this is old English now, you shall not go about as a talebearer or slanderer, causing trouble or causing harm among your people. You shall not, you shall take, nor shall you stand against the life of your neighbor. Oh, okay. Okay, I got that. It's a good message, however. And he reads on, look at. Nor shall you hate your neighbor in your heart. Wait a minute. What if that neighbor had been slandering me? What if that neighbor does things that causes harm to me, causes harm to my family, causes harm to my community, causes harm and does slanderous things? What did he say now? Listen very carefully, because in order that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, this is what he says, verse 18. To complete the law, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against any of the children of your people. But you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I am Yahuwah. Isn't that a pretty heavy thing? So when we say love your neighbor as yourself, we have to do this. That's how you do it. You don't do it with a big, huge brace, give you a kiss, pat them on the back, and take them out to dinner, and say how wonderful you are. If they do slanderous things against you, if they do things that are harmful to you, he says, you will not take vengeance and you will not have any grudges against that person. Is that a piece of cake? Is that easy to do? Or do we have a people as human beings, because we are human beings, we have a tendency to, I want to get even. Because that's what it says. Vengeance are mine, saith the Lord. Let him deal with it. Let him deal with it. He will deal with it. That's a hard commandment, isn't it? But this 19th chapter is called the holiest chapter because it's repeated several times. This particular chapter, not the only place. I am holy, therefore be you holy. How can you become holy? If you could do this, what this chapter 19 tells you, if you could do what 18th verse tells you to do, then you are holy, like God is holy. It's a big thing, isn't it? So when we look at, we sometimes think, well, now the New Testament has a different approach. Well, really? I came not to do something. What did he came not to do? He did not come to destroy that law. He came to fulfill it, bring it to task, bring it about, bring institute it. And we in ourselves, we look at ourselves, we know that God has a great love toward us. We have to say, okay, this person has really irritated me. Remove it from my mind, my heart, my soul, my flesh, my being. And please take it on for me. That's all you can say. And you wait upon the Lord. You wait upon the Lord. Leviticus 25. I'm trying to leave right here at 2:30 so that you probably can begin. So, chapter 25. Go to verse 20, chapter 25. He says, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when ye come into the land which I give you, you shall keep the Sabbath unto the Lord. Now, that's a different kind of Sabbath, isn't it? Always, oh, yeah, okay, I'm keeping Sabbath, you know. I'm giving there's a mark between me and you. Yeah, I got that. Okay, what else? Wait a minute. What's he talking about here? This particular chapter talks about what kind of Sabbath? Talking about the Sabbath of the land. You will keep the Sabbath. Seventh year, what are you going to do? Let it rest. You're not going to sow. You're not going to harvest. You're not even going to pick your grapes. What comes up, you get to have, but you don't harvest it. You let it go back into the ground. And what is his promise? Remember what his promise was? If you do this, I will command the earth to bring forth its abundance. Or 3 years. Wow. Is that act of faith? Yeah, I think it is. It's an act of faith. I believe you. I believe you. You'll keep a Sabbath. And another thing, verse 25. We've heard this story before. We didn't get the picture. I want to go back to again about somebody who circumstances, whether it's in his control or out of his control, something happens to him and he becomes poor quickly. Any one of us in this room can become poor quickly. The house you live in and everything in it can burn to the ground today. All the wealth you got is gone. What you may have in the bank is worthless. You can become poor immediately. We have to accept that, right? It's not a game that God says, okay, when that happens to somebody, you're going to do something for him. The first thing, find a relative. The closest relative you've got, and see if they cannot help you out. Well, my closest relative is the federal government, the state of California, the welfare department. What? You know what I'm talking about. Let's go to the government. That is our greatest, dearest of kin. Yeah, right. You love that kin? He's a wonderful person. Uncle Sam, right? He's your uncle, right? Nearest of kin. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense, right? I mean, we're laughing at the same, but yet, to a degree, we live in that society today, don't we? The truth is, we depend upon Uncle Sam. Contrary to what it says. Wow. Okay. What happens then? Okay. What if no one can get you out of it? What if no relative has any funds, any way could help you out whatsoever? And you have to sell it to somebody who's got the money. They buy your property, build a gorgeous mansion on it, and bring it and make $1 million, $2 million mouse halls on it. What is the Word of God says? At the time of the Jubilee, 50 years, and it could be any time between the 50 years, whether this is the first part of the 50 years or in the middle of the 50 years, it all goes back to the person who first had it. Wow, that's pretty good. You may get $1 million home out of this thing after all. But maybe 50 years from now. But, you know, this is how God is. Restoring things back to where they once were. That's a hard law for us to accept. You think Jesus is going to do away with that jot? Think Jesus is going to do away with that tittle? Think he's not going to institute, bring about that law? I think he will. I believe there will be people who will be, for the purpose of this law, will be stricken and lose. And God says through Yahshua to the guy's brother, what do you do? I'm going to pray to you, Jesus. Wait a minute. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You think Jesus is going to say, oh, yeah, I'll take care of him. Okay, bring a miracle down here. Let's just do all this over again. Wait a minute. He's going to institute this thing. He's going to tell the relative, what are you going to do? It's an ancient law. It means nothing. This ancient law is chaotic. This ancient law has no value today. It won't have any value during the kingdom. He won't institute it then because that law will be over with. Why? Why? It's going to teach us to really love our brothers, our kin, and do what we can do to help our family. Because what did Apostle Paul say? I think Apostle Paul to Peter. You're worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your own. Pretty strong words, aren't they? See, the world will not, mankind will not cease from having any responsibility when the kingdom of God is established. No. They're going to be given greater responsibility. Greater responsibility. Not authority. Greater responsibility. Now, you may say, I disagree with you. That's okay. This is what I see. And if someone has to be sold as a slave or a merchant, by the way, see, the slave as a hired servant, not as a poor servant, but as a hired servant, what happens after the year? What happens in 50 years? He's no longer there. And if he is in between, or somewhere in between, when the 50th year of Jubilee for the nation comes about, he's free. Whether it's 7 years or 10 years or 40 years, he is free when that time, that Jubilee comes for that nation or that people. Do you think Jesus is going to institute that law? Or do you think, oh yeah, it's kind of a spiritual thing here? Oh yeah, it's true, it is spiritual. However, it says here, this is what we are to do. The people that God's going to have alive on the earth, when Messiah is here, is going to be this. I'm going to institute this. And if you're with the Lord, you'll do it. Not because only you're afraid, because you know this is not only the love of God, this is also the will of the Father. This is what he wants. This is what He wants us to do. This is how He wants us to be. This is how He wants us to live. But wait a minute, I thought the only New Testament tells us what it should be, how we should treat each other, how we should love one another, how we should treat one another. Wait a minute. You mean the book of Leviticus is absolutely worthless? Had no value? It tells you precisely what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and what manner you are to do it in. But it's a dead law. Book of Leviticus belongs to the Jews. And amongst them, no, it belongs to the Levites. And the Levites said, no, it belongs to the priesthood. Pass the buck, pass the buck, pass the buck, all the way to the, you know, priesthood. No one really wants to do this, but this is not to the priesthood here in this chapter. It's to the house and the people of Israel, which you claim to be part of. Maybe you don't. If you see, if you don't have, you ignore it, right? Yeah, okay. I spent a little time here in the 26th chapter, and that's the end of it. I said last week, this particular chapter is a very, very, one of the most difficult chapters in all the book of Leviticus. It is the anger of God. It is God's anger. Because He said, I am angry. Now, I said last week, you know, yeah, I could get mad, I can get angry, I can throw a fit, but my madness is non-existing compared to the lowest level of God's madness, God's anger, God's disappointment. God's anger is definitely greater than mine, as much as His love is greater than mine. His character is greater than mine. What is not greater than mine? Everything He has and is greater than mine. So we'll go here in the 26th chapter, and He says, now if you walk in My statutes, verse 3 of Leviticus 26, walk in My statutes, keep My commandments, and do them, this is what I'll do for you. 1, rain in due season. 2, land shall yield its increase. 3, the trees shall yield its increase. 4, threshing will reach to the vintage. 5, the vintage shall reach unto the sower. 6, ye shall eat the bread of the full. 7, dwell in your house, land of your land safely. Just a minute, I turn the page here. 8, give peace in your land. 9, rid of bad or evil beast out of your land. 10, neither shall the sword go through your house. 11, you shall cause your enemy to flee. How many you got? This is a wonderful thing, right? Of course, now we drop down real quickly to verse 14, though. Now the bad news comes. If you do not hearken unto Me, what did Jesus say to the devil when he was tempted? There's three things He said. One is really big. Bread was one of them, right? What was the other one? Power. Third one was what? Well, third was the bread, wasn't it? What did He say, though? You will do what? Live by every word proceeds out of the mouth of the Creator of heaven and earth. Are those powerful words or the insignificant words? Every? Can't I pick and choose? I kind of like this law, but that one over there kind of, you know, belongs to somebody else. I don't want to do that. Which one of the laws that Jesus is going to say is null and void for you? But it's void. It's not void for that person. But it's void for you. But not void for you. Does He say that? Not one jot, not one tittle. He kind of involves us all, doesn't it? Now, verse 16. This is a very interesting, horrible thing. I will even appoint over you 1, terror. 2, consumption. 3, fever. Oh, is that all? No, verse 18 says, if you'll not respond to those three things, guess what I'm going to do now? I'll punish you 7 times 7 for your transgressions, your sins. And He repeats this thing 4 times. 4 different times. Seven times here, that didn't work. 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 Wow, it's a lot, isn't it? Now, it gets 49, doesn't it? It's an interesting number, right? Because the previous chapter talked about what? Jubilee. Did you hear that? Talk about Jubilee. The year of release. Now he goes to verse 18. Is that 18 I want to turn to? Yeah. But if you will not hear from this word, verse 41. If their uncircumcised hearts be humbled. Okay, so circumcision of the heart does what? It's humbleness. If you want to know what circumcision of the heart is, it is humbleness. Remember, there used to be an old thing you used to be by, and it says, our humble home. Remember those words that used to be, I don't think they exist anymore. Or someone says, a humble heart. And we say, what on earth does that mean? Well, it means it's the opposite of arrogant, right? Well, not really. It has to do, what is happening when someone's heart is not circumcised? They will not heed unto the word of the Creator of heaven and earth. An uncircumcised heart will not heed unto the word of God. It will rebel against it. It goes against it. Now, once it's circumcised, now comes a different thing. Now, he does say something very, very important about if you become a humble person. You must acknowledge something. Verse 41, if their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they accept the punishment of their iniquities. Do I have to accept it? You know, I know the word. You know what the word confession means, don't you? You're in complete 100% in agreement with what the judge says. You are guilty, and therefore this is your penalty. And you're standing up and saying, yes, judge, I am guilty. And yes, judge, I accept that penalty. Yes, judge, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm going to hell. I'm going to prison. Whatever the sentence is. That's what the word confession really means. If not one of saying, oh, I confess the Lord is my Jesus. I confess the Lord is my, I confess that He is my beloved one. I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. No, you have to confess. You confess your sins, you confess it exactly. You're accepting the punishment. And he said, verse 43, they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquities because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Is that not true confession? Isn't that a pretty heavy chapter, isn't it? So when we look at the book of Leviticus, and though we kind of hate to read all that kind of stuff, and the sacrifices here, and the offerings there, and the korban here, and, you know, women's got to be clean this way, men got to be clean that way. We got to eat this kind of food, not that kind of food. We're not supposed to drink blood. We're not supposed to. What else are we supposed to do for crying out? What did that book of Leviticus say? I can't remember. Oh, well, let's move on to Matthew. Is that what we do? We have a tendency to do that because in our world, the gospel does not include the book of Leviticus. It does not include the book of Leviticus. It includes everything else, perhaps, but not Leviticus. That priesthood type of talk. That clean and unclean stuff. That how to pay for sins and transgressions. What are you supposed to present to God that He says is acceptable to Him? Wait a minute, I know what's acceptable to Him. Give my life as a living sacrifice. Your life better be clean. Your life had better be holy. You cannot just say, I'll give my life, and it's unclean. You understand what Apostle Paul was talking about? This is what you are to give as a living sacrifice. Everything you see in Leviticus, of clean and unclean, from the beginning to the end, tells you this is what God is seeing. to you. Now you can become, for me, a living, clean sacrifice. You can actually do what I want you to do. You will do what? And Apostle Paul lists them in the book of Romans, right? I hope we understand a little about the book of Leviticus. I feel very strong about it, maybe stronger than most people do, but I find it incredibly telling me a tremendous amount of things. And I can look at my life and it says, is it this way? If I could say yes, then I can say that part of me is holy as He is holy. And I go on, wait a minute, that part He says is unclean. Am I doing that unclean part? If I'm doing the unclean part, I am not holy. I've got to unclean. I got to do. And He tells me how to clean up the unclean. He actually tells me what to do. That includes the Day of Atonement. I bring to Him. What do I give to Him? I give Him a goat. He takes the life of a goat. Sprinkles it on that curtain. It's going to be ripped to pieces and torn apart, for it cannot be repaired. Who is the Messiah? Those are big things. All right. Open for a couple of quick comments. Hope you understood a little bit about the book of Leviticus. I think it's one of the powerful books. Before you make comments, one more thing I want to say. Next week, I'm not going to begin the book of Numbers right away. I'm going to approach something again about the Passover. Some things I want to tell you and talk to you about in relationship to what I understand it to be. And some part in there that I think is very important. And my friend David came over to my house and he heard my explanation. Something I've always taken for granted. So I'm going to expound on that and more in detail. Something very, very important about Passover and what we do in Passover and why we do it. Okay? So that's one thing I'm going to talk about next week. About a few other things, but primarily that. Okay, any comments?
I just have one, and it's, you know, I've walked with the Lord a number of years.
Yeah.
I mean, a pretty long time now. But in Leviticus, the thing that occurred to me after going through it over and over again when you taught it is I need to be confessing not to the Father, but to my high priest, Yeshua.
Correct. And He will take it to the Father.
And exactly. And I hadn't been doing that.
That's why He says, in my name. You got to go through this individual person who says, can I just bypass you?
Yeah.
No.
I always went, Avinu Malkeinu,
yes, right.
My
that's,
Father,
that's
my
good.
King.
That's good.
But I think that's a really
good. But He says to address the Father, but make sure you know, do it through me. It's like the function of the high priest is to give offerings unto the Creator of heaven and earth. That's His function. That's what He does for a living. That's what Yahshua does for a living. He's not sitting there, smoking a cigar and saying, oh, Dad, hurry up, get it over. You know, He's not up there doing those things. Yes.
I had a question about the Jubilee. So if they had a year of rest for the land, what did they use their time for since they weren't being farmers that year?
You know what? They had to probably figure it out, but He said, I will provide for you whatever is necessary. So what did they do? Imagine they themselves would have to rest themselves, but not work so hard, because you have a combination of two different things. Your body will get a rest as well. That's a fact of faith. Do you believe God will do this? And what He says, the Torah has three main things, right? Justice, mercy, and faith. That's what the law is all about. Three major things.
This is a little tiny question, but I've been wondering about it for a really long time. The verse that it talks about, the beard.
The what?
The beard.
The big?
The beard.
Oh, the beard. Okay.
Yeah. How it says, it's verse, which verse? I don't
know. Of what chapter?
We were just looking at, yeah, the something, yeah.
What chapter? Okay, so this is very important. All right. There is a specific command for the priest to do something about the beard? 26. 19. Okay. So what does it tell you about the beard? What does that mean? What does it mean? Everybody has an interpretation of what corners are. Is this a corner? 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 What's a corner? Is this a corner? Edges. Basically, we think of that. There are the four corners of the world. There are four corners of the universe. What does that mean? It's a square. Hey, wait a minute. Let me think about that for a minute. There is this temple that's coming down. The city, it's what? City of what? Four square? And there's so many interests. Yeah, there's a value about number of four. I don't know what it tells you, what it really means. I have heard all sorts of comments. I've heard that picture some kind of pagan thing. I have no knowledge. And all the Jewish scholars, they have 10 to 15 different explanations of what that really refers to. A beard's a beard.
Is that why the Jewish men wear their long beard?
That's why some Jewish men wear it long, a beard. What man in the history of the house of Israel always was clean shaven? Joseph. Clean shaven. No beard. And no long hair. So what does that mean by the beard being in the corners? I don't have an answer for you. I'll be up front with you. I'm not even going to try to pretend what it means. I can't even come close to tell you what it means. Does that answer your question?
In my sense, I'm not a scholar.
Are you? I'm sorry, what?
I'm not a scholar or theologian, but in my simple mind, to me, it sounds like just don't shave your beard.
It sounds like don't shave your beard.
Yeah.
Yeah. But then he orders Ezekiel to cut his hair off and beard off. Is he breaking the law? No, it has to do with a specific thing that we don't fully understand. I'll be honest with you. Really honest with you. I really don't have an answer for you. Yes, Ezekiel was a priest.
Section includes a number of things that seem like it's addressing possibly pagan practices.
It can possibly.
And it describes, I mean, my version at least says don't round.
Now, some
don't
of them
round your hair at the temples,
right,
or mar the edges of your beard.
Right.
And it could be that that was a pagan practice.
There, some people say the little goatee here.
Okay.
Is paganology? I don't know.
Right, and so it could be anything like that. And who's to say? That's hard to.
Yeah. I don't have an answer for you. I say it, my personal opinion. Okay, I'm sorry, ladies. Don't mean to offend you. There are some really weird women who have really weird haircuts, and there are certain men who've got worse haircuts. I don't understand it. It's insanity to me. But that's just the way it is, okay? I am not going to tell you whether you should have a beard or should not have a beard, how you should have it, what it should be like his, and I'll go to you there, or full, or anybody. I don't know the answer. I'm not even going to try to give you an answer.